Word. I'm thankful for the elders' invitation to do that. Also, I'm very thankful for the singing and the prayer that was offered. We need to do all things to the honor and glory of the Lord God that we serve. There was a man who was building a house. And so he went into his house, partially completed there one day, and he's talking to the general contractor. And all of a sudden, the general contractor, he walks over to the window in the back and he raises it up. And he says, "Green side up." He comes back, talks to the homeowner a little bit again. And a few minutes go by and the man goes over, "Green side up." Well, finally, the homeowner's curiosity just got the better of him. He said, "What in the world are you doing?" The contractor said, "Well, I've got some new people out there and they're laying sod. And they don't know much about it." Well, this morning, I've entitled my lesson, "Green Side Up." Because what we're going to look at this morning is the fact that sometimes the world changes the truth of God, don't they? Sometimes they're laying the sod upside down. So let's take a look this morning briefly at some things that are really upside down in our world today, and see maybe what we can do or be doing as part of the solution to that. Over in the book of Isaiah, if you would turn to the passage there, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 23 is kind of the lesson text this morning, as it were. Isaiah 5, and starting in verse 20 through 23, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Okay, this isn't a new problem, is it? This problem has existed really from time immemorial, time in history. We find that these kinds of things, the turning of right into wrong and vice versa, has been occurring many, many years before our current culture has again come into that cycle. Over in the book of Proverbs, if you would turn over there, we find some similar thoughts. Proverbs 17, verse 15. These are things that God disapproves of. It says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Well, certainly God is going to be displeased with those who take His truth and His righteousness and pervert it or change it to the opposite. Also over in the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 7. "For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth..." We didn't read some of the preceding verses there to that, but these were the condemnations of the Israelite people, the things that they were doing in their day, the things that actually caused them to go into captivity. So it's certainly a problem. It's been a problem, will continue to be a problem, as long as there are people who are not willing to turn to God's righteousness. Well, who's the source of all this? Who's the real problem at the root of this? I think we'll find the answer to that over in John chapter 8, verse 44. In John 8 and 44 it says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Well, Satan is certainly that, isn't he? If you recall back to the Garden of Eden, did Satan make a big change and God's law and God's command. And he just added one word, didn't he? You'll not die. That's all he had to do. To say, you won't die if you eat this. We know that the consequences were quite different. What are some examples of things that we can see today that would show that the people of our time are turning things upside down? They're setting things in the wrong way. How many of us have heard the slang term bad? Well, most of the young people have heard that. You know, it's used bad. You know, this is bad. You know, they don't mean it's bad. They mean it's good. They mean it's great or it's exciting or wonderful. And certainly that's not, I don't think, a very major one. And the ads, sinfully delicious or sinfully this or sinfully that. Well, how come sin is all of a sudden good or right? Or how about another example? Most of us are familiar just in the recent news about Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. Well, Hillary gets on national TV and she says, well, this is just a right-wing conspiracy. It's a right-wing conservative conspiracy. That's why he's in trouble. Well, if you don't read between the lines, I think all of us can recognize that, but now you and I are to blame for his adultery, you see. The Christians are to blame. If you don't know that you're a right-wing conservative as a Christian, maybe you better study up a little bit. Anyway, we're being blamed. The righteous are being blamed for the evil now. You need to think about that a little bit. Well, the Bible doesn't leave us without answers to these kinds of things. Over in the book of Titus chapter 1, verse 15. These kind of people have been around with us, as I say, for many, many years. Verse 15 of Titus chapter 1, it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Well, that's certainly where many of these people, including much of the leadership, unfortunately, of our country, is right this minute. Over in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, it's no strange thing that these people are out here doing this, because they've got teachers. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, certainly these individuals could be classified as false prophets. I don't know how many of you have looked at the bulletin today. I just had a chance to glance at it, and I'm appalled at some of the things that are going on. You know, Billy Graham's out here saying he forgives the president of his sin. Well, who made him God? You know, and things like this. Here's what he said. I think that a president should attempt, with God's help, to have a higher moral standard than perhaps the average citizen has, but we're living in a whole different world today, and the pressure is extreme. Well, we may be living in a different world, but it's really no different in terms of people's actions. He also had stated that the president, the daily pressures faced by presidents may lead to temptation. Well, wow, that's a big surprise. None of us have temptations, do we? Anyway, there's quite a few interesting thoughts there in the article that you can read for yourself. But it just shows you where things are today. They're very much green side down. Over in John chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, God makes an allusion or a parallel between his word and his teaching is always paralleled to light, isn't it? And we would know then that if his word is light, if he is light per se, then anything that would differ from that would have to be evil or darkness. So over in John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You ever notice how crime typically occurs at night? And things like that. It's very much in accord with this passage, that the people who are doing evil don't typically want to have that shown or known. And yet, I think in this day and age, it's becoming more and more acceptable to do these things in the light, but not in the light of God's Word. But how is this exchange of the truth for a lie going to manifest itself? How's it going to show up? Let's get into some other things that we can see are going to happen. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, to begin with. Then we'll get to the Romans passage there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, it says, "And for this reason God will send them a deluding influence that they might believe what is false." I believe it says a strong delusion in the King James, so that they might believe a lie. Well, God allows these people to be fooled by their own misjudgment or misthinking. In fact, they convince themselves that their falsehoods are true, that their lies are correct. And some of those, let's look over in the book of Romans then, and see some of the things that occur. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 and following. So for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's sad, but that's where people go when they don't have the right guide. Let's see if anybody would recognize these. Well, homosexuality, well, that's just an alternative lifestyle, right? That's just an alternative lifestyle. How about alcoholism? Well, that's just a disease. It's not a sin, it's just a disease. How about adultery? Well, they don't call it that anymore. You know, it's a trial marriage, or you know, it's just them doing their thing, having their freedom of choice. You have people saying, divorce must be right. And unfortunately, these ideas are permeating our TV shows, they're permeating the magazines, the books we read, the music we listen to. How about drugs or humanism? Capital punishment. Now there's one. You can hardly find anybody anymore that thinks that's right. Well, did God say it was right? Very few people ask that question. So they think capital punishment's wrong, but divorce is right, when quite the opposite is true, isn't it? Well, it's no surprise over in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, that these people won't just stop with doing these things, but now they're going to start calling you and I wrongdoers. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow after their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." Well, Christianity's getting a bad name, isn't it? It's especially amongst those who call themselves Christians, but really aren't practicing what God has to say. It kind of reminds you of Balaam, doesn't it? You know, Balaam would rather have had the wages of unrighteousness. He'd rather have the money than, you know, tell it like it was and tell the truth about it. Also, while you're there in 2 Peter, as we drop down to verse 12 through 16. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Well, they're going to revile things they don't understand. People that don't understand righteousness, of course, are going to speak ill of that. Well, how then is that going to affect us? That's a question we have to ask. Because everything that surrounds us can have an effect on us. What we don't want to do is become destitute of the truth. Over in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, we don't want to become those who've totally lost the truth, don't know anything more about it. It says, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You know, what we don't want to do is leave God's word and follow after a way that would take us totally outside of truth, knowledge of such. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, again, some problems that arose here in the New Testament age. These people, as we pick up there, it says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myths. Well, people want to hear things that they want to hear, not what God wants to say to them. And therefore, they'll change the truth, or not listen to it any longer. That can happen to us. I don't think Paul was warning them without reason. Also over in 1 John, we might deceive ourselves into thinking that we're walking in the light or walking in the truth if we start following after these things and don't realize where they lead. 1 John 1, 6, it says, and if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's pretty clear, isn't it, that we can either believe God and believe what he has to say on these subjects, or we'll start walking a lie and living a lie and believing thus in that lie. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, ultimately the danger for us is that we might become hardened. And I think that's something that we really have to constantly guard against in our own lives. In Hebrews 3:13 it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, if we're constantly bombarded by deceit and by lies, then we can become hardened. If you think back, some of us that can think back, how many like four-letter words were in the TV shows 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago? I don't go back that far, but those who can remember can see a definite pattern of change. If you contrast it far enough back, that the change is obvious. But today, it creeps in little by little. A little more of this, a little more of that. And soon, we can become hardened. But what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing and saying as Christians? I think first of all we need to recognize that we're different. And we're different in a good way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. Read this verse. It says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." So we don't fit in with the world around us, do we? We're different in that regard. Being of the light means we're going to abstain or not be like those in darkness. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, talks a little bit more about that idea. When Paul was receiving instruction directly from the Lord, he says his purpose was, verse 17, we'll pick it up, "delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." We're certainly in need of finding that light, aren't we? And staying in it. Romans chapter 2 expresses, again, this idea or contrast of light and dark, goodness and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. In the 21st verse of chapter 2, it says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" In other words, these Jewish brethren, the physical Jews, were saying one thing and then doing another. Well, we need to safeguard what we do and say and not be found in that same way as spiritual Israel. We certainly don't want to fall into the same trap that they had. Over at Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's, again, really our message in this point as far as our actions. We need to be overcoming evil with good. That means we're going to have to do something. That means we're going to have to take a stand. And that's not easy, but it's a whole lot better than the consequences of succumbing to the evil. What about in our speech, the things that we say? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Gives us some direction in that. It says, "Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." In other words, if our speech is what it ought to be, then nobody will have anything truly evil or truly bad that can be said in regards to our communication. Ephesians chapter 4. Another warning in regard to our speech. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So we have an example, don't we? Since God in Christ forgave us, and since His speech and His communication was very good and sound, then we have a very good example we can follow in that regard. Also over in Galatians, I think we need to also maintain this kind of an attitude. an attitude that says, well, truth is more important than just speaking a lie or being politically correct, I think is the way that people would put it today. Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul had to ask these brethren a question. You know, he'd been rough on them a few spots here. He says, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now ask yourself, has anybody ever become your enemy by telling you the truth? Hopefully not. Because it's sure a whole lot worse enemy that you would have if they're speaking a lie. They're trying to tell you something that isn't true. So if we take this attitude, take these actions and our speech into mind, I think we can do much in trying to turn this thing back around. Finally, what's going to be the result then of our action? When we do these things, when we live life the way that we should live it, when we say the things that we should say, and don't leave unsaid things that should also be said. Well, here's one expectation, which you might think of as a negative, but really is a positive. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We know from the Old Testament writings and history that many of God's people were persecuted severely, even to the point of death. And yet, they returned to heaven, to God, and received their reward, didn't they? Wouldn't that be a whole lot more worthwhile than the punishment that people are going to receive for living these lies and speaking them? Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Kind of a final thought here on this green side up lesson this morning. Acts 17 and 6, if you recall that the Paul on his missionary journey had spoke to these people, and here's the message that they got out of it. It says, and when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Or these men who have turned the world upside down, they're here. Well, are we the ones turning the world upside down? You see, really, the world is upside down already, isn't it? It's like a cup or a glass or anything else that you turn upside down. It's not doing what it was meant to do. Christians should be turning that back up. Yeah, they're turning it upside down all right, but it was already upside down to begin with, so it's really setting things back all right. We've spoken a little bit this morning about light. Without light, this overhead wouldn't be working. Without light, we couldn't see to read or to do the various things that we do in life. We understand that principle, that light is so very, very necessary. Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, God is light, isn't he? It says there in verse 23, it says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus and God the Father light up heaven, a place where we want to be. I don't know about you, but I hate it in the dark. You know, I stumble around, I stub my toe, bad things happen in the dark. You know, I just don't like it. So I like it when it's light. I like the light. And we know that in heaven, there'll be a light continuously. There'll be a light where we don't need sun and moon and stars, because it'll all be light all the time. Over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, let's start in verse 1, it says, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, and coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every every kind, every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them. They shall reign forever and ever. A reign forever and ever. In a place where God is its light. Well, how can we get there? Those who are not Christians this morning, there's some things that need to be done to get there. That have to be gone through, that have to be obeyed in order for you to have that city of light. A very familiar passage to all of us over in John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. We find out that we have to believe in Jesus as the first part of that process. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, certainly the world has turned this passage around. Either they would say that belief is all that you need, or that if you believe in him, you will not perish. But the passage doesn't say that, does it? It says he should not perish. Well, why is that? Because that belief will take you farther, won't it? That belief will take you on the other steps. We need to change. There again, I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, what is repentance? We don't use that word. I don't use that word on a regular basis from day to day in my life. Yet I believe that this book being translated into common language, they should have put change wherever repentance or repent was recorded here, because that's what it means. So over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 38, again, we're familiar with this passage, and Peter, I'll pick it up in 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent." Well, he's saying change. You know, the world has turned things upside down. You've got to change. Well, certainly you have to change to get it back right side up. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what we need to do next, isn't it? We need to change. It takes change, sometimes a very hard change, in order to come back in alignment with what God would have us to do. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Part of that change is the fact that we'll change who we look to, who we get our guidance and direction from. We're going to go with Satan and his messengers, or are we going to go with the Lord? Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We certainly would be nowhere if we didn't take the direction and the guidance from the true one, the one who has the truth. And finally, as we're baptized into Christ, we find that immersion, there again, a word that would have much better been rendered as immersion, so that each and every one of us would understand what's being discussed there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So that baptism puts us into Christ. Then we know that we have a hope of returning to him in heaven. And lastly, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10. It doesn't stop there. You know, a lot of people today even would have you believe that, well, just remain a good moral person, or if you follow these steps, well, that pretty much puts you into God, and that's all that you need to do. Well, Scripture doesn't teach that. Nowhere does it say that once you are saved, you're always saved. It doesn't say that at all. But rather, like it says here in Revelation 2 and verse 10, it may take some effort, it may take a struggle. Just do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you that crown of life. It takes a faithfulness, doesn't it? It takes changing the way that the people of this world would look at things, looking through what we call rose-colored glasses, a little bit differently than what those around us would say. These are the things that we need to be aware of, be focused on as we live our life from day to day. If there's anyone who's subject to the invitation, we'd ask that this morning you would make that known and go ahead and correct that now while you have the time as we stand and sing.